What are some of your earliest memories of prayer? I'm going to park there for a second, intentionally. Consider in your own mind, what were my first memories of prayer? How far does that go back? What really struck me? I can't speak for you, but some of mine, were. Not particularly powerful memories of prayer. I mean, I grew up in a really, really, really religious family, moral. I went to a really, 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 I mean seriously, really formal high church experience on a Sunday morning. And my family didn't pray. My grandfather, my mom, my dad, my uncles, aunts. I didn't, in other words, it was a pretty spiritually impoverished thing for me. Growing up, my first memory of prayer is a lack of memories. I can't answer that question and say, in fact, some of my earliest memories were probably a little bit more in tune with verses 5 through 7 in today's text, okay? For me, there was only one person in our lives that prayed, and it was the guy up front with the robe and the formality. And every prayer seemed to start out like this. Oh God, all in heaven. And you're just sitting there going, man, is this Halloween or what is this? Those oh God prayers, you know, and it's like, okay. And Jesus says about those sort of prayers, or that type of prayerlessness, really. When asked how to pray by his disciples, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. But I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Powerless prayer in action, boys and girls. Up front, solemn, empty. It's the only example I had. But when you pray, Mark, church, people of God, when you pray, go into your room. Close the door. You know, and pray to your Father, who's unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. He'll listen to you. And this next verse just makes me smile. Given my personal background and history and the emptiness that I had experienced. And it's like, is it just me? Or is this just noise? Solemn, high-faluting noise. If this is what prayer is, I don't want any part of it. And Jesus is not very politically correct. Have you ever thought of it that way? He is not opposed to offending people, but he always offends the right person in the right way. To those in the synagogues and to those religious leaders and the Pharisees of his days, he says, and when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans. They think they will be heard of their, because of their many words. And then he basically says, and do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Talking about shattering my conception of what prayer is. I was like, I don't understand. I don't know what understand what prayer is. What I've been model and example, I don't understand. And Jesus says, your Father in heaven doesn't understand them either. They're just babbling. That's not what real prayer is. And his followers said, teach us. Show us. We've never seen anything any other way. And Jesus responded, okay. Okay, this is how you are to pray. I'll teach you. And so to me, in today's text, I just want to spend a brief amount of time going over the topic or the idea of, if Jesus is going to teach us how to pray, if Jesus is going to teach a young man growing up in Hastings, Nebraska, that has only really high church, sort of really formal upbringing, who's never heard prayer before, doesn't know the first thing about it, you know, what does he have to teach me? What does he have to teach us? Now, I will say that prayer has been a challenge for me, probably because I was so prayer challenged as a kid. I just didn't have it patterned. It wasn't natural for me. But I love to hear you pray. I love to hear this church pray. You teach me how to pray, as it were. Well, I just want to leave you with three principles of prayer today, okay? From today's text. Let's see, how are we doing here? Steve, thank you. That slide's good right where it is. You see about the middle of the text there. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread in the next slide. Will come up later. And forgive us our debts, we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, et cetera, et cetera. Now we'll go back one slide if I can. First of all, are you with me? How does the Lord's Prayer begin? What has become known as the Lord's Prayer? And I have to remember, as a formally prayer challenged person, that Jesus's prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is not a rote pattern that is just to be repeated word for word. And be careful about, is it trespasses or is it sins? I mean, there's principles here that go beyond the very pattern itself. Okay, it's not wrong to pray this prayer, but it's definitely right to unpack it and say, here's the principles. Here's the basics of how to pray. And it starts out, our Father. The Lord of the universe and the creator of all that is, the one who has brought love and into your life and light to the world. Jesus could have named God anything he wanted to. And Jesus himself, God, knowing God very well, chose the word Father. He's a really, really good father. I'm an imperfect dad. Jesus is pointing us to our heavenly Father. And so Jesus is saying, ask. Just go to your Father in heaven. He's holy. His name is holy. And your Father in heaven, he will hear. He will take time out from all the busyness. I mean, God's to-do list is a lot bigger than yours and mine. And he'll set it all aside for you and bend his knee and extend his hand and put his hand on the side of cup the side of your face and say, son, daughter, I'm all yours. Ask your Father in heaven. Go to your Father in heaven. Run to your Father in heaven. Say, there's nowhere else I can go. This is too much for me or anybody. This is more than I can shoulder. Please, Father. Right? Your Father in heaven is a good, good Father. He knows, the scriptures say, before you even utter those words, what your needs are. I gave out, I'm not a good, good, good father, okay? I'm a pretty good father. And my youngest son, Jeremiah, he's a hands-on guy, and he loves tools, and I know he loves tools, and he loses my tools. I know he loses my tools. And I'm just really fastidious, and he's just all over the place. And he told me, just offhandedly, my electric impact drill, it went down, it broke. He's like, I had it for 7 years or 8 years, and he described how he'd used it every day as a body mechanic. It probably makes sense. Man, you can take a car apart with one of those little cordless impact drills, more or less. And so I just stuck that away, and the conversation was over, and on the day before Christmas, when we were all loading up and going to go to North Platte, I decided to go over to Ace Hardware, and they were on sale for $99. And I got one, and they had not yet got out. They're loading their kids up, and et cetera, et cetera. We're getting ready to go. And I didn't wrap it or anything. I just put that box on the hood of his car and left. Now, this will be kind of cool. Jeremiah is going to come out, and he's going to, you know. And his wife said, he was so excited. That was just what he was asking for, you know. Said, I had to load the car myself. He went out in the garage and started trying it out, and, you know. I didn't think we were ever going to get the lead. How did I know? I'm his dad. Dads know lots of stuff about lots of stuff. And don't think for a minute when Jesus says, call on your Father in heaven, that your Father in heaven doesn't know what's going on with you, what you need, where you are, how you're doing. Ask him. That's principle number one. Secondly, ask him. What do we ask him for? It goes on in verse 10. Okay, yeah, at the bottom here. 10 through the rest of the prayer is, you know, I guess you would say, here are the things that are good to ask for. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What do you think about this daily bread? Give us today our daily bread, verse 11. I've heard it preached one of two ways, okay? And I don't think either one of them is necessarily bad. The first one is obvious. Lord, we're hungry. We're in need of meal and food, water, drink. That literal bread. But I ask you, how often was Jesus concerned about literal water and literal thirst and literal hunger versus spiritual? I mean, he did feed the 5,000, etc. But there was also times when he said, my food, guys, my food is to do the Father's will. That's my food. And he told the woman at the well who was in an adulterous relationship, what did he say? You know, I've got water. I've got living water. That water that you're drinking, you're going to have to come back tomorrow and get more of. The water that I give you, that spiritual Holy Spirit water, will flow in you and overflow through you. And that well will never run dry. Get real with God. We have physical needs. We have physical hungers. Get real with God. You and I have souls. We have a physical body, and this physical body, as years go on, is worth less and less and less. By the time I'm 99, my body isn't going to be worth 50 cents. Right now, it's about a buck and a quarter. But in my spirit, pray to God in my spirit that my spirit is strong and that my love for Him and for you is strong and that my desire to see my Lord face to face is stronger than ever so that I can merely slip from this world into the next as casually as I get out of bed and put on a bathrobe. I pray to God that's how it'll be. And I pray to Him because I can't do that. But He can because He brings spiritual food and drink to a dry and thirsty people, right? And who are the dry and thirsty people? Those that recognize that they're thirsty. Those souls that recognize that they have a hunger. You will be satisfied. Give us today our daily bread. And the third one, boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. The third one is probably more than I can unpack this morning, but I'll be brief with this. And forgive. You know, that whole forgiveness thing? Wow. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Is it the King James that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? Think about this a little bit. What do we need forgiven of? What do I need forgiven of? And what do you need forgiven of? Our trespasses. Now, I don't know about you, but trespassing is a serious thing where I come from. Barbed wire fences or electric fences and signs about this big that say what? No, seriously, no trespassing. And I suppose I could stumble across in a blizzard and run my car in the ditch, and I suppose I could inadvertently hop the fence and wander around just crying out for help and, you know, trespassing as it were. But there's really no offense. Trespasses are intentional. Trespasses are sharp and they're pointed. A trespasser says, that's a nice herd of cattle. And I just so happen to have a nice horse trailer. And it's dark and I don't see anybody else around. And I don't think Farmer Joe is going to miss just one cow. And so I'm going to intentionally trespass, injure, wound that person, steal. Trespasses are intentional. Sin is intentional. I just want to talk about sin, not in the abstract here, okay? We talk about sin. What is sin? Sin is when I dislike a person and I dislike what they say and I say something cutting, disrespectful and sarcastic. You see, you can tell I'm pretty good at this. I can, and just plain mean. I've just trespassed. You see, it isn't the things we do or say that really don't offend that we need forgiveness of. We need forgiveness, and we need to forgive others, those very things that did cause injury, that were intentional. For a guy out lost and wandering around, I mean, for him to say, oh, I am so sorry, you know, I didn't realize. So that's one thing, man, but there's really no need for the farmer to forgive him, is there? But the guy that maliciously backs the trailer up and lowers the gate, I don't know if they have gates, actually, probably, anyway, and steals, that's a trespass. That's a debt. You owe me my cow. I want my cow back now. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have forgiven our debtors, as also our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. I think temptation to sin and forgiveness of sin are two different, are not two different things here. Because who is behind sin? Who is the one entity in this universe that has been a liar and a cheater and just a murderous hatred towards men since the very beginning? And Jesus is saying, yeah, you're tempted to sin. Yeah, you do sin. And when you do sin, and when there is that malicious stuff that happens on, that's satanic. It's evil. And Jesus says, ask God to protect you from evil. Now, who here is without sin? Who here has a sorrow for their sin? It's not a question of whether we sin or not. It's a question of whether we say, I messed up. I know I messed up. I need to ask for forgiveness. You need God's help, because Satan is just going to drill down as deep as he can drill down. I can't prove this scientifically, but I think one of the biggest issues in the church and the biggest means that the evil one renders the church useless is by those intentional barbs, pain, hurts, and I'm not sorry about it. We are to be different than that. The world doesn't know any better. I mean, the world loves sarcasm. It loves barbs. It loves knocking the opponent's feet out from under them. I mean, you can turn on the TV if you still have one, or go to, you know, YouTube, or go on any of the news networks. And what do you see? They're really evil. Treatment of other people. Doesn't matter if it's a lie or not. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. It just matters that it just gets you mad, visceral kind of thing. I swear this country can only agree on one thing, and that one thing is we're all mad at each other. Surely that's not the Father's work. But we are different. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And I talked about it, I think, really, really early on. We are an example. We are in the unique position of living in two worlds, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And though we are in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world. Meaning, don't do what they do. Instead, pray, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We are to be a shining city on a hill, an example. And the best example is how we handle each other inside these walls, isn't it? You better believe the world is watching us. And the world loves it when a priest falls. The world loves it when there's controversy within. The world loves it when they can see the church disrupted. And they've got a lot to say. But when the church is united under Jesus Christ, when there's unity, when there's love, when there's forgiveness, where there's this change of heart and this reconciliation and all of these things, the world looks on in wonder. It's a witness. That is our witness. That's a big part of our witness as a church, to love one another, to care for one another, to forgive one another. Couple of things and I'm going to quit. Oh boy, yeah. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's just letting go of the hurt. I mean, forgiveness isn't that you no longer feel the pain of the offense. And forgiveness doesn't always mean that you make it easy for the, hear this. Forgiveness does not mean that you make it easy for the offender to wound and hurt you again. If there is genuine repentance and tears, there is a sense of which we can rebuild this. But if that person is still just doing what they do best over and over again, that's a sign to you, us in the church, that something's wrong in that person's heart. And God will judge. Remember David in the cave and the knife and the scissors and that kind of thing, and his enemy Saul came in to relieve himself, and only the Bible could put it this way. In the cave, and there's Saul in the cave, and there's David, and David's buddies say, "There's Saul, your enemy. Get a knife, creep up on you, he's yours." And David grabs just a stitch of his clothing and says something that his friends could hardly comprehend. And it's like, "Hey, Saul," after Saul walked out, "God put me in your hands. I could have killed you and I didn't." And Saul's response is tearful, although not remorseful. He goes on to continue to be murderous towards David. And Saul replies, God, I know that God's making you the king, and I won't be the king anymore. I know that, et cetera, et cetera. And David's response was interesting, because just because David forgave him and let him off the hook, he's not going to allow Saul to hurt him again. Because David says, "I'm staying here, you're going there, the war is still on. May God judge between me and you." And that's what we do when we forgive. It's not that we let go of justice, not that we throw justice out of the window. We simply say, "I appeal to a higher court. May the Lord judge between us." And he'll make it right. Okay, I feel like I'm done. One question. What are some of your earliest memories of prayer? Remember, that's what I asked at the beginning. What are your earliest memories? And the question is this, brothers and sisters. What will your memories and experience of God through prayer, what will they be like in 2022? What will your experiences be like? What will our collective experience as a church be like? How will we experience God in prayer this year? Amen.